Okay, let's take our Bibles and we're going to go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. For those of you who are here for the first time or haven't been in fellowship the last 2 weeks, we just started a series on the subject of Christian relationships. Christian relationships. A relationship is more than the romantic relationship where people say, oh, I'm in a relationship. A relationship really simply is where two or more people or groups of people have some type of an association or involvement with one another. So that covers a lot of stuff. It can be a very involved relationship or uninvolved, but they're definitely relationships. And there are lots of different types of relationships. There are the relationships that you have with bugs that you like to squish them. Those are the relationships that really bug you, right? But other relationships, there are husband-wife relationships, parent-child relationships, brother-to-brother, sister-to-sister, cousin relationships, financial, social, all types of relationships that we have. And what we want to do and going to do is go through God's Word. Those that regard a Christian living as a believer, want to look at what they are and how we function in it. And our aim is to go to the Fountainhead of Truth, which is GQ Magazine or Cosmopolitan, right? They always offer tips, 8 great ways to have a happy marriage, 10 different ways to have fun sex. The answer is, have it. We have all kinds of offers from secular information as to how to have a good relationship. But what we want to do is go to God's Word, because that we know, if we apply that, it's going to work for us. Absolutely. So we're going to look at it from God's Word and not necessarily any other point of view for us. So the first relationship we looked at was God's relationship to man. And we covered that. Basically what it is God had a relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden. He set certain standards, things for them to do and not to do. The adversary, in the terms of a serpent, came in and beguiled Eve, gave them information, Adam and Eve information that was contrary to the will of God. They decided to apply that, and that kind of messed up the relationship. God moved from that point into relationships with specific people in a covenant sense. A covenant. Like we're going to see, he had a covenant relationship with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the children of Moses. He has a covenant relationship with believers today because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And a covenant is a term that we hardly use. It is used in legal senses, but it basically is a contract. It's an agreement between two or more people, either orally or verbally. Orally or written, or spoken, and it's an agreement of terms of what both parties are going to do, not do, you know, all the parameters, and we sign it. Like I have a relationship with a bank that I recently did for a home equity line of credit, and these are some of the terms in the agreement. I sign it, they sign it, and we both adhere to it. It's just kind of the way it is. Even when we go to download an app on a phone, there usually you've got to go through this thing, click the agreement before you can download it. It's just our life is full of these agreements, full of covenants or contracts. Well, God entered into covenant relationships with certain people, and in Psalm 89, we're going to look at how he worked with these things. One thing we saw in last week is that when God is in a relationship or a covenant with a person or a group, he never rescinds or backs off of what he said he would do. And we looked at that a little bit. He never moves off of what he said he would do, despite what people would do to him or against him. And in 89 verse 3, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. And then in verse 28, continues, it says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer or allow. The word suffer means allow. My faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor after the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. And we heard in Manifestations twice today that he would not waver off of his word. And that's, he says, he's going to keep his covenant. Even if they all screw up and don't do what they were supposed to do, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And that's what we see in God. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi to guys like Donnie, Chris, but the rest of us, it's Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. Walter Cummins wrote a book recently, I think a year or two ago, Covenants of the Bible, referring to the Old and New Testament. Great work on the whole idea of covenants. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. We're going to see a little bit of how God is. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. You ever go to a grocery store and you give them a 10 and you're supposed to get like $1.85 back, and the person always, does the person ever say, hey, no change for you, I change not? I only did. Now this is, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. He doesn't change the way he is at all. I am the Lord, God never changes. Let's go to James, way back at the end of the Bible. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. God never backs off of what he says he would do. Ever. If he goes into a relationship, a covenant, an agreement with an individual, which he has with us in Christ Jesus, he has given us things that he has promised, and he will not back off of that at all. If for those of you who speak in tongues, which is most of you, have you ever went to speak in tongues and it just wouldn't come out? Wouldn't be there. I mean, there isn't a time, no matter how screwy I've gotten, he has always provided those words as I go to speak in tongues. He's just always there. His nature is so consistent. Chapter 1, verse 17, we're going to look at another, similar characteristic of God. Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. This is referring to God Almighty. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And this is just a great scripture. As I said, we heard in Manifestation today, God, both two times, that he will not waver. And this is saying it. There is no variableness with God Almighty. And the word no here is a Greek word that stands for no, but in the absolute sense, there is absolutely no. It's not like no, but maybe we'll change some things. It's no. It's like no. There is no variableness. Nothing. I mean, it's an absolute, it's the Greek word, ooh. And, ooh. So if God tells you no, you might be saying, ooh. Alrighty then.
maybe I'll change my mind. Can I go out tonight? No. Anyway, the word variableness, I looked it up in Bollinger's concordance thing. And here it's the only occurrence. Interesting, all three of these words, variableness, shadow, and turning, only occur in this verse, nowhere else in the Bible. E.W. Bollinger has as a definition for variableness, a passing from side to side, vicissitude, I even said it right, alternation, variation. Well, I never even heard of the word vicissitude, so I thought I'd look it up. According to Webster's, it means, I was shocked it was in there, but regular change or succession of one thing to another as vicissitude of day and night and winter and summer. Basically, it means change. The vicissitude of daylight. You know, you go from day to night and then from night to day. You know, it's a constant changing. We have our change of seasons. It's a vicissitude. So he's saying in James, there is no changing. There is no alternation. Like we alternate day and night, right? We go from day to night to day, and back and forth, alternating constantly. How many times has it happened since the creation? I don't know, but it's happened every day. It happens. It keeps on going, right? It's an alternation. And it says God has none of that. There is no change. None. It's done. You know, there's no movement. Which is really pretty wild. And then, shadow of turning. The word turning basically means a movement. And the shadow is the indication of a movement. Like, for instance, there's a shadow underneath this table from that light, which was pretty consistent, and that table's just sitting there. That shadow is not moving, if you can see it. Sundial indicates the movement of the sun. I mean, the movement of the earth. Sun's staying still, as far as we know, and we're revolving once every 24 hours, approximately, and the shadow indicates a movement of something, a moving shadow. So here, it's neither shadow of turning. And I looked up a couple different translations on Esword, and I just thought I'd read a few of them just to get the sense of it. Can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. No change or shadow of alteration. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, in whom there is no inconsistency or shifting shadow, no variation or shadow of change, no variation nor the slightest suggestion of change. A moving shadow would indicate there's something moving, right? Because this is the indicator. The other night, I'm sure this has happened to other people. The other night, Susan was, I guess it was a couple weeks ago, she wasn't feeling very well, and she was breathing pretty heavy, and I hadn't fallen asleep yet, and all of a sudden, she got real quiet. I mean, really quiet, and I'm thinking, all right. So I tried to listen for her breath. You ever do this to see if somebody's still alive? And I couldn't hear it. And it was dark, so I couldn't see. So I put my hand on the side of her chest. I figure if she's going to breathe, it's going to come up a little. And it moved, and I was like, oh, good. But the movement indicated she was still alive. It was an indicator. If I could hear her breath, it would be an indicator that it was breath life. The shadow moving is an indication of movement. Something's moving. If you see a shadow moving, there's something behind it that's or in front of it that's changing. So here it's saying there is absolutely no vicissitude, no changing with God, and not even the inkling of an indication of change. And if we go through God's word from the beginning to the end, you will see absolutely no indication of change, let alone change. Isn't that incredible? You can study your head off. You're not going to find it. Because God already said, I don't change. I don't move. If I said it, it's happening. And that's pretty cool. Like Jesus Christ is coming back. Mm-hmm. Can we hang our hat on that one? Yeah. He's not gonna say, hey, you know, circumstances have changed. He's kind of happy up here by himself. He can't reach himself. He said, no way I'm going back there. No, we know it's going to happen. There's no indication of change, not even an intent. So, interesting. Okay, so let's go to, okay, Pauline, where are we going next? I always write our scriptures down.
Yes.
Okay, I think we're going to Numbers, right?
Yeah.
Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 23. Very popular verse. This was spoken by a man named Balaam, and he was speaking to a king, Balak, and God told Balaam to tell Balak what we're going to read. So these are words that are, it wasn't Balaam's assessment of God or interpretation of God. This is what God told Balaam to tell Balak. So these are words basically from God Almighty. And this is what he said. Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Two great questions. Really saying the same thing. Said is similar to spoken, right? And do it is similar to make it good, right? So he's saying the same thing two different ways. Really something. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Great truth. Great questions. What God says he will do, he will do. What God says he won't do, like he says in Hebrews, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He won't do it. Whatever he says he will do, he'll do it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. There's no variation from that. He will not waver like the sea. Isaiah chapter 55. What God says he will do, he will do it. Always. And that's so comforting for us. Chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts, this is God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's pretty affirmative. Hey, what I say is going to happen, it's going to happen. What I say my word's going to do, it's going to do. End of story. There is no variableness with God. No change whatsoever. We have a God that absolutely does what he says he's going to do. Incredible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. God is committed to man in his covenant relationships. He absolutely stands behind his word. He will never rescind off of it. He'll never break it. He'll never leave it. He'll never change it. We see in God's word there are instances when God has to help people, including us, to get to the point of believing that God keeps his word. Does he really mean what he says and says what he means? Does he really back up his word? We're exhorted by God to take him at his word. We are. He's constantly saying, just take me at my word.
it will come to pass. So we're going to look at a couple questions that God has posed to people who were in situations where they're endeavoring to walk the promise of God or walk in what God had given them, and they needed a little help. Anybody ever been there before? I think so. This morning. And there's some questions that God gives these people, and they're very thought-provoking questions, and we can learn from them. Chapter 17, verse 1, we looked at this last week, just a quick review of God's covenant that he made with Abraham. It says, and when Abram, verse 1, was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and keep kings, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art, a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So Abraham was about, what's it say, 99?
Mm-hmm.
Now, 24 years earlier, God had also approached Abraham and said the same thing to him, that he was going to have children, and he was going to bless those children and walk with those children. And as we know, Abraham and Sarah had no children, and Sarah at that time was pretty old. Abraham was older. And nothing happened for a while, then they finally had Ishmael, but Sarah didn't conceive with Ishmael, someone else did, but it was Abraham's son. And then God tells him, you know, what we just read, and Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael could live before you, you know, I've done what I can do, and nothing's happening here. And God said, it's going to be with Sarah. Sarah's the one that's going to have this child that we've talked about. And in verse 15... a little visit, continuing on here with information. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then, this is pretty good, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. Come on, this is just too funny. So God was like, no, it's not going to happen that way. Verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Chapter 18 moves on. Verse 11, it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She couldn't get pregnant because she was too old. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. This is really making them laugh. After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? You know, I've been trying to have kids all my life, and now I'm going to have it at 90 years old. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? And here's the big question God is proposing to Abraham and Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He said that they would have children. He would have a covenant with those children. He would be their God. things weren't happening quite the way Abraham and Sarah thought they would go. And God says, hey, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Anything. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. You ever do that? I've done that. You kind of deny what no, I didn't really say that. I didn't really think that. I really didn't do that. Well, this time she had quite a witness because it was God. I laughed. For she said, I was afraid. And he said, no. You did laugh. End of argument. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Remember the scripture in Isaiah, so shall my word be as it proceedeth forth out of my mouth. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I
set it.
Romans chapter 4. I am the Lord, I change not. There's no variableness within God, not even the indication of a movement. Chapter 4, verse 19. Again, scriptures that we've known for years. They finally did get to a point that they recognized God was able to do it, and they believed. And this is terrific. Verse 19, and being not weak in believing, he considered, this is Abraham putting, not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. He finally got to the point that he realized, even in the oddest circumstance, if God said that it can happen or will happen, it's going to happen. They finally got there. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Just want to look at Moses. Moses, as you know, is leading God's people, the children of Israel. God had a covenant with the children of Israel. And God had told Moses, the children of Israel, because of certain circumstances they placed them in, I want them to eat meat for 30 days. So Moses provided them meat for 30 days. And Moses looks at the flocks that Israel had and said, there's not enough meat there to give all these people all this meat for 30 days. We need to go grocery shopping. So Moses talks to God and says, hey, you know, we got a shortage. Verse 21, chapter 11, says, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slayed for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be, suffice them? And here's the question. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And as you read the record, God brings this big wind in and supplies all this quail. And they eat for a whole month. But what a question. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? And the hand is in reference to God's power, God's ability to perform. If you ask somebody, you know, can I lend you a hand? You're not literally just giving them your hand. Here, take it and give it back when you're done. All five fingers, I hope you're still on it when you give it back. And I was referring to the abilities, perhaps, that hand could do. Is God's ability, has it shortened? Is it not able to do what it used to do? What a question to a great man named Moses. Great man. What a question God has posed. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 50. Just going to look at a couple more scriptures. Isaiah chapter 50. You can study through the entire word. You're never going to see God have, you know, back and forth altering or never being able to bring his word to pass. Isaiah chapter 50. Okay. Has God's power diminished? Absolutely not. Chapter 50, verse 2. It says, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I was called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I not power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea, and I make the rivers a wilderness. Fish stinketh, because there is no water, and die for thirst." Chapter 59 of Isaiah. You can go through a lot of scriptures and see God's great ability and how he brings things to pass. Chapter 59, these are just a couple. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." See, God wants us to understand that his ability is pretty great, and what, if he says he's going to do something, it's as good as done. Jesus Christ understood this. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. The only begotten Son, through learning the scriptures, came to a realization that God Almighty, when he spoke, he meant it. And when he meant it, you know, he said what he meant, what he said. If he said he was going to perform something, he performed it. He understood the covenant relationships that God had made with man. And when it came to the law, the Old Testament law, God had said he would bring everything to pass. And Jesus Christ, in referring to the law, the Mosaic law, made this statement. Chapter 16, verse 17. "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." God said in manifestations today that not one jot or tittle will fail. Here, it's that one, you know, it's easier, it's pretty hard for the heavens and earth to, you know, like, fall away, go, you know, leave us just like spinning in space. I mean, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. And a tittle is this little curvature. It's like our, maybe like our apostrophe in our writing, or a dot. You know, it's just the smallest item, the smallest detail of the law. Even that will come to pass. I mean, God just makes sure his word comes to pass. It's really incredible. So in conclusion, God in relationships, in the relationship that God has to man, God initiated it. God backed up whatever he said he would do. God hasn't varied from any of those relationships. And he always will do what he says he will do. And I think he is our primary example of what it's like to be in a relationship. If you're in a relationship, you're to do what you say you're going to do. God does. And so next week, what we're going to look at is man's relationship to God. It's a little different than what we looked at of God's relationship to man. There's a little faltering here and there. I won't be able to read you James 1:17. But it's not all bad news. It's great news. But it is different. So we're going to look at that next week. Okay?